As I mentioned, both this week and next week, we want to take a little bit of time, and I hope kind of review and kind of gather together a lot of the various studying that we've been doing. My goal this week is for us to think about the breadth, if you will, about the lightness of the burden that Jesus calls us to carry as his people. Next week, I want to challenge us to then more specifically evaluate both our church, but also churches in the world in which we find ourselves. What is the framework? What is the grid by which we can say, does this church know who she is as a church of Jesus Christ? So next week will be a little more doctrinal, and that'll be in conjunction with the Lord's Supper. But today I want us to really, if you will, shoulder a burden. Now, we need to see, on one hand, that there is a burden. You cannot come to Jesus and not be transformed. You cannot come to Jesus and then continue to live your life under the yoke that you have previously lived with. You must take off that yoke. Jesus sets you free from that yoke, and you must put on his yoke. But what I want you to see from our passage today is that this is a yoke of rest. That this is a yoke of learning. That this is a yoke given to you by a gentle and lowly king. This is a yoke that is easy. This is a burden that is light. It does not crush you. It ennobles you. It enlivens you. It sanctifies you to the glory of Christ's name. The Lord is calling people from everywhere to come into his church. The place where he regularly and faithfully gives his people rest. The church is the place. It must be the place where God's people find their rest. This is why, friends, we come together on a day of rest. This is why the Sabbath is not primarily about lists of do's and don'ts. It's primarily about resting in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. This is why the Sabbath is pointing us toward Jesus. This is why we need to see that God comes and he establishes a 24-hour appointment with us in his weekly calendar, and he promises to be in our midst. He has performed mighty works, including rising from the dead, in order that we might see who Christ is and believe upon his mighty and powerful name. His promises will comfort us, but crucially, his yoke will also guide us. Consider today the light and easy yoke of the three essential marks of the church which Christ has given to us for our blessing, for our discipline, and for our hope. So I want to focus in on verses 28 through 30 today, and this breaks down very nicely into three different sections in this passage today. The first point I want us to note today is that the yoke of Jesus is life-giving. Now, you may not think of yokes this way. It's easy to fall into the trap of thinking that yokes are somehow bad. To think that yokes are somehow... I remember reading, some of you may have read as a child, the Misty of Chincoteague series. And I remember hearing as those glorious horses were galloping down the beach on Chincoteague Island and just thinking that's what horses are truly made for. But friends, I want to remind you that God doesn't create us merely to be free. He creates us to be free for his glory. He creates us for a purpose, and that purpose involves loving him and doing what he commands. This is not an absolute freedom. This is not an enlightenment view of absolute autonomy, human autonomy. The yoke of Jesus is a yoke. And we need to see that in this passage here. If the church is to know who she is, she needs to know above all that Jesus is her Lord, that Jesus is the King and the head of his church. And that when that message of the kingship of Christ and the headship of Christ over his church, when that becomes an irksome doctrine, something is seriously wrong. It is very possible, friends, for the spirit of humanism to seep in to the church. And somehow, without it ever being said, you tell me my job is to make you feel good and my job is to affirm your self-worth. And friends, you are worthy, but you're worthy because of one person, and it's not you. It's Jesus. We need to remember and we need to be reminded that the Christian worldview does not begin with the autonomous self. In fact, life does not begin with the autonomous self. You became aware of being alive in this world, but you are alive and you are who you are because God acted first. And that message ought to humble us. It ought to remind us that the yoke of Jesus is life-giving. That to have Christ is to have life. 1 John 5. The Apostle John writes, I'm writing these things to you that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ. That you may know that you have eternal life. This life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. Have you taken on the yoke that Jesus is calling you to bear? Look at verse 28. It says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden. Oh, friends, there are some yokes in this world that will crush you. Have you found those? Yokes of materialism, yokes of independency, yokes that involve things that eventually just give out, things that you've been relying on, and now they're kicked out from under you. Oh, friends, it is easy to feel the weights and the burdens and find yourself heavy laden. And if you do, then Jesus is speaking to you today. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Notice, in this last phrase in verse 28, Jesus is the source of life. I will give you. Notice that he is also a gift-giving God. I will freely give you. I will give you without ultimate conditions. I will give you freely rest. And again, there's so much there. God is giving us a gift that will result not in additional burden, but will result in the rest of the soul, in the bounty of the soul, in what we call, in economic terms, human flourishing. Jesus has something to give that will result in life being abundant. As God does his work of grace in our hearts, now we know who we are. We know what this life is about. And though it will be hard, and friends, we can all testify to one another that this life is hard. It can be a life of rest. It can be a life of peace. It can be a life of joy as we respond to God's authority in our lives. I want to remind us here that the yoke of Jesus involves these three, what we call, means of grace. That if the church is to be what God would have her to be, these three things need to be present. That as we come and we walk in the front doors, we need to be ready to respond to the authority of Christ in these three matters. First, in the right preaching and the right hearing of the word. Jesus says, I am life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. My words are life. Will you receive them and will you love them? Will you, as the catechism says, treasure them up in your heart and practice them in your lives? That's what we're doing here right now. I have a job to do, you have a job to do, and they both exist for the glory of Jesus and because Jesus is Lord over all of us. So the first means of grace is the preaching of the word. The second, then, is the sacraments. These are the rituals. These are the ceremonies of the new covenant. There are only two of them. There's a radical simplification of church ritual in the new covenant. No longer do we sacrifice animals because the blood has been shed once for all. No longer do we go to the physical city of Jerusalem because the Jerusalem above is free. And she is the mother of us all, from all the nations and all the ethnic groups and all the tribes and tongues and peoples around the earth. What are these simple means of grace? They are baptism and the Lord's Supper. And I want to challenge you and remind you that more and more our lives ought to be shaped by reflection on our baptism. What does it mean that Christ marked me as his own? What's the symbolism involved here? To see the grace conferred in baptism work itself out over the course of a life. Young people, if you've been marked, you need to improve your baptism. You need to remember more and more who you are and your destiny in this world. This world would love to tell you who you are and what kind of priorities you ought to have in your life. But those things do not lead to life. The yoke of Jesus alone is life-giving. And then finally, and where we've been the last number of weeks, has been in this matter of church discipline. To be a disciplined church, a church that's disciplining ourselves, that's going, as Matthew 18 speaks of, just between the two of you, in private, and resolving conflicts, that has a plan and a strategy for those who face serious conflicts in their lives. And again, remember that the purpose is not only for us, that this might be a blessing to us, but that this might be a blessing to others. One of the visions that I have been so deeply impacted by with Ken Sandy and the Peacemaker Ministry is this idea that conflict resolution, that pointing people to Christ in the context of conflict resolution can be a powerful evangelism tool that points others away from their obsessions, away from their own heavy yokes, to the light and guiding and life-giving yoke of Jesus. Well, this leads us then to verse 29 and the second point here today, and that is that the yoke of Jesus flows from his lordship. Look at what he says in verse 29. It's a command. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Notice that once again now, here we're speaking of the yoke of Christ. And he commands us to take his yoke upon us. That is, don't buck me. Don't be like the bucking bronco. You're trying to teach this bronco to be under the reins, to have a saddle on its back. And this is the last thing that bucking bronco wants, because all it wants to do is be its own horse. To do what it wants to do. You will not rule over me. You will not rule over me. And Jesus says, take my yoke. Friends, stop fighting me. Let me be your master and your king, for that is who I am. To not have a master or king is to be under enslavement to your own impulses and lusts. Libertarianism sounds great on paper, but at the end of the day, there must be order. There must be rule. There must be authority present in the world. Take the yoke of Christ. because the yoke of Jesus flows from his lordship. But it's the lordship of one who has suffered just like us. It says here, he is gentle and he is lowly. That is, he also has lived in this world. He's not some king who was born with a scepter in his hand, who is high above us. I mean, he is high, but he is also one of us. And so even as the authority of Jesus comes, and even as Jesus teaches us to think carefully about his authority, it's an authority that is informed. It is an authority that is not flaunted, that is not rubbed in your face. The lordship of Christ never diminishes his subjects. It merely reminds them who they truly are. Creatures made in the image of God, whose primary purpose is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Notice also here in this second point that the lordship of Christ flows not only through his lordship, but it flows through his teaching. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Are you a diligent student of Jesus? Did you open your Bible this morning? Do you pray through sermons? Have you learned how to leverage the incredible resources of the internet to have sermons on your phone or on your computer screen coming to you in the form of emails? Are you learning how to set your heart and your mind to study the Word of God? Again, we want to try to model that in the visible church. We must learn from Christ. We must hear his words, not the words of some flashy teacher. If the teacher doesn't take you to the Word of God and give you insight into the meaning of the words of the Bible, then that teacher's not doing their job. Learn from Christ, because the yoke of Jesus flows from his lordship. There is no other lord of the church. The church needs to know that he and he alone is Lord. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. And then here's the wondrous promise, friends, at the end of verse 29. And you will find rest for your souls. Friends, have you found rest? Do you understand what Jesus is speaking of here? Or is your heart churning? Is your mind racing? Do you lay in bed at night suffering from insomnia because you simply can't get your brain to stop? This seems to be one of the more and more chronic conditions in our day, as we are the most marketed to, we are the most overstimulated, we are the most confused generation, because we simply never turn off the media. The media now has found its way literally into your pocket. And I've seen some of us, and notice I'm including myself here, but I've seen some of us who are addicted to the next thing, to finding out the next tidbit of information. It's always on and it's always filling our heads. And the result is we have anything but rest. Friends, find rest for your soul and find it in the only place where you truly can, that is in Christ. The yoke of Jesus involves casting off other yokes that would control your mind, that would grip your heart, that would shape your life. This leads us then to verse 30. And the third point this morning is that the yoke of Jesus is a light burden to carry. And again, this is, I think, is one of the beautiful truths of this particular passage that is such a classic and so many have spoken upon it. On one hand, notice it is a yoke. There's no apology, there's no ifs, ands, or buts. Jesus does not apologize for requiring things of you. He is, after all, your master, and you, after all, are his slave. In fact, let's stop and think about this for a moment. Remember that in the Roman Empire, in the days of Jesus, probably between 3 out of 5 and 4 out of 5 of the people you would encounter were in some form of slavery. And so slavery was not a revolting and political issue. Slavery was simply the fact of life. And so Jesus talks about, very unapologetically, about I am your master and you are my servant. And you need to understand that that word is literally the Greek word for slave. That is, I am owned by my master. My master provides everything that I need. It is my job to do the will of my master. Now, there are other forms of servitude and even of employment in the Bible. But we need to remember that in this Roman Empire, this was the dominant motif. And thus, you were under a yoke because you were owned by the one who made your yoke. I'm not talking about a physical yoke here, but I'm talking about the thing which defined your life. And friends, it seems that we live in a world where there are more and more opportunities to define your life. There are more and more efforts underway, political efforts, to define your life, to define yourself, to define your identity. Friends, we need to see that there are many yokes being sold today. There are many yokes, there are many yoke makers who would love for you to put on their yoke and for that yoke to become fashionable. But Jesus is not speaking about any of those yokes. He's speaking about my yoke because I am the one who will give you rest. You must take my yoke upon you. You must become my disciple and learn from me. I'm not a mean yoke maker. I'm a gentle yoke maker. I know how to make yokes that will fit you well. I'm lowly in heart. I'm not lording it over you. I am being an example to my people. Maybe to just change the illustration a little bit, when Jesus says, take up your cross, Jesus will take up his cross, but now he's calling upon us to take up our cross, to realize that we are people who are on mission, who are under assignment. What is the yoke that Christ is giving to you? It is, I believe, above all, a gospel yoke. And this is where we conclude today. At the end of the day, the preaching, the sacraments, and the discipline of the church revolve around the integration and submission of God's people to his gospel. The gospel is at work in us. The gospel needs to be visible in the body of Christ. We need to think often about this gospel. We need to speak often about this gospel. Our lives need to back up the truth that Jesus is Lord, that Jesus' death upon the cross, his ascension into heaven, has changed the way that Christians understand reality. That we are not living in a world of chaos. That we are not living in a world. I was thinking about this this morning. What's the difference between being gentle and being genteel? To be gentle it is a good and a noble quality. But to be genteel is to kind of act like you're being gentle. But sometimes to be anything but gentle. I've seen a strain of this in the, quote, southern hospitality. There's a wonderful and a beautiful Southern hospitality, but I've been aware of some places and some times when even as I'm treating you to my sweet tea, I'm figuring out how to insult you and how to diminish you. I'm being nice to you on the outside, but that's not flowing from a heart of love and a heart of compassion. Friends, that's a heavy yoke to carry. But the yoke that Christ is speaking of here is his yoke, the yoke of Christ. And it's this yoke of Jesus that is a light burden to carry. And think about the beauty of this with regard to our obedience. We receive the imputed righteousness of Christ. Thus, we ought to obey God. But our salvation is not conditional upon our obeying God. Because Jesus lived in perfect obedience and then gave us that obedience as a gift. That means nothing in all creation is able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ. If you have Christ, then you have Christ's obedience. But think also about his gospel. That Christ accomplished something. He took the wrath of God upon himself so that for God's people there's no more wrath. God is not a grumpy God. God is not the kind of God who holds things over you. God is not the kind of God who disciplines in anger or in wrath. He doesn't guilt you into stuff. He simply calls you again and again. Repent of your sin and trust me. Trust me. I will take you on the shortest path to heaven. I will keep you on the straight and the sturdy way that leads to life. Don't get distracted by this stuff here in this world because your citizenship is in heaven. And the only way that all this stuff gets fixed is by Jesus coming back. And so we need to do what we can to glorify God in every facet of life, in education and in politics and in market principles and all. We need to serve him in those areas. We need to serve him in our vocations. But we also need to understand that our hope is not in fixing it. Our hope is in the coming of our Savior. Friends, we need to have a balance here. But I want you to see that to be in Christ is to be set free from bondage to this world, from guilt to this world. You're not doing enough. What's wrong with you? Why aren't you more politically active? Why aren't you making more money? Why aren't you doing a better job of providing for your family? Why aren't you doing a better job of parenting your kids? What's wrong with you? And I oftentimes, in the body of Christ, hear and feel that edge. And it's guilting people. It's guilting people. It's laying on them a burden that neither the apostles nor their ancestors could carry. It was symbolized in that sacrament of circumcision. And this is why the first synod meeting there in Jerusalem, the Jerusalem Council said, no, it is not a condition of salvation to be circumcised. Particularly for those who are Gentiles, you need to see the freedom that you have in Christ. You're not coming under the yoke of the Old Testament. You're coming under the yoke of Jesus. And Jesus is everything that you need. All the promises of God are yes and amen in him. Well, friends, this is a marvelous message. The yoke of Jesus is life-giving. The yoke of Jesus flows from his lordship. The yoke of Jesus is a light burden to carry. And this is why the Church of Jesus Christ is the place that ought to be drawing people out of darkness and into the light of the community of Christ. This is why, and it's such a blessing as a pastor of this church to talk to those who visit us, who come in and walk in among us, and to hear them say things like, you're just a friendly church. You know, people like really showed interest in me. I felt the love of Christ there in the church. Oh, friends, that warms a pastor's heart. I want to encourage you more and more to invite people to come. And even if they don't believe in Christ, even if they might be an atheist, well, just come and watch. Just come and watch God's people worship Him. Come and listen to the Word of God as it's proclaimed. Come and get to know us. Because we're living life together. Because we're living eternal life together in the body of Christ. Friends, there is a radical difference between life inside of Christ and life outside of Christ. Do not confuse that with life inside the church and life outside the church. Those who are in Christ need the church. Those who are in church need Christ. Christ is the fullness of life. It's the yoke of Christ that we're called to carry throughout all of the course of our life. And so, see Christ in the preaching. See Christ in the sacraments. See Christ as He shepherds His people through biblical church discipline. And experience that blessing. Let us pray. Oh Lord our God, we thank You for all that You provide for us. We ask, Lord, that You would give us Your blessing as we seek to live for You. Lord, as we don't fear but love the authority of Christ. Lord, as we respond in faith, not because we understand every single facet of it, but because we know what You require of us. Lord, help us to be holy. In times of temptation, in times of pain or loneliness, in times of confusion, I pray, Lord, You would help us to remember, well, one thing I know, Jesus is Lord, and let's start there. I pray, Lord, You would help us to see and to remind one another of the duty that we have to carry this light and easy yoke. I pray, Lord, You would help us to be diligent in pursuing the means of grace. That, Lord, church wouldn't be an add-on if I'm not doing anything else, but that it would be the core of life. That, Lord, we could honor You by honoring the fourth commandment, by remembering and keeping holy the Sabbath day. Lord, help us to keep the day as a day that's centered on Jesus Christ and not on the foolishness of the world. We pray, Lord, that You would help us more and more to live a Christ-centered life and to respond to the means of grace that You've given to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.